Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you. Lord, we believe with all our hearts that these are the last days. We know the warfare has increased dramatically. But at the same time, Lord, the promise for whatever and everything that you have ever said to us, both in your word and personally, prophetically to this body, is standing in witness by the Holy Spirit. That if we do not quit, if we do not abate, if we do not give up, give in, give over, that we will see the great harvest. And in that harvest, Lord, is all of the promises to us personally as well. Lord, we heard a prophecy this week. We read a prophecy this week that said, has heard and read, that said, if there is no alarm in the spirit, why are we taking an alarm in the soul? If the spirit is not alarming us, if we're not getting an alarm in the spirit, why do we take alarms in the soul? Why do we allow our minds to dictate to us, in essence? So, Father, we're holding on to those kinds of things, knowing that, Lord, that you are the one that is telling us there is victory, there is victory, there is victory, there is victory, there is victory. We worship you. Paul referred to himself that others might count him a fool, because it seems so foolish to stand against so many of the different wiles that come at the church, comes at us personally, comes at the family, and still lift up a rejoicing in the midst of it. It's foolishness to the natural man. But Lord, we cling to that which is of truth. We cling and we hold to you ever so tightly, all the more in these last days. We love you. We pray that the words that are spoken this morning will be spoken not only in truth, but in a level of agape that will cause your truth to really work in our hearts and our minds. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Over the last few weeks, this being the third one, we've been teaching on a subject, to coin a phrase, inoculation against truth. We kind of did that. One of the reasons why is to kind of give us something to cause our brains to say, what? You know, why is he saying that in that particular manner? And the basis of our scripture has been in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we got into that more specifically last week, and we're going to reiterate just for a little bit, stop when the Lord would have us stop and do whatever, say whatever. We won't go down rabbit trails that he doesn't make, but what seems to be rabbit trails or whatever that he comments that he wants us to make, then we will make as we reiterate. Somebody stopped by this week, and it was interesting to me. That person is in this room, and they'll know what I'm talking about, or they'll know that I'm referring to them, but it wasn't like a person. It's certainly a person that I love and I count as a person of one of the members of this church, but it's not somebody that I necessarily hear on a continual basis feedback from. But it was, and that's good. I like, you know, I'm in touch with more of certain people in the congregation. It's not because there's any cliques. I think one of the things I hate worse is cliques. I don't care if this church ever goes to 10,000. There will not be, by the grace of God, there will not be a group. That group, I've seen groups with pastors before. You know, that's his entourage. There may be people that I have to work with more often. And there may be people that I just, you know, do stuff more with because we have common interest or this, that, and the other. But that doesn't mean that the shepherd of the sheep doesn't care for all of the sheep on the same level, on the same level. But I communicate with some people in this room more often than others, and that's just the way it is. That's just That's just how things are. But someone stopped by and gave me feedback, and it was along the lines of what we're teaching here. And one of the things that we're not teaching on this, but this is just an example of some of the modern messages that you're hearing on TV today. And they were giving their own example, and they related to some of the things that have been being said over the last couple weeks. And they said that they were recently real involved in watching a particular minister. And it was like almost, and I might not have this exactly right, but it was like they couldn't wait to get home each day, get their, you know, work done, their chores done or whatever, and turn on this particular ministry, whether that was YouTube or whatever. And it was a particular individual, I think I can safe to say at least, not go too far, I'm not going to name names, but in the prophetic. And this person may be great. They may be fantastic. I did Google them later and watch some stuff on them. And I'm not going to comment either way. But they have a healing ministry, miracle ministry, and a very strong prophetic ministry. But what this person was relating to me was this. They were watching this particular man every day, or often, very often, and it was like God stopped them on a particular day. It was like they were going to go do this again, listen to this again, and God just stopped them and spoke to them and said, now this meant something to them, and I'll explain to you what it meant to them so you can relate and understand. But it was like they were rushing to get stuff done, got their stuff done, we're going to turn on the YouTube or turn, and it was like the Lord said, why are you watching them? Why are you such a hurry to watch them? Don't you know that I've done this before? In other words, the miracles that they were, you know, being associated with, and don't get me wrong, anybody that's out there that's doing something for the Lord, I say praise God if they're really doing something for the Lord. But it was like there was such a, there was such an aura or such a magnetizing to this particular ministry that this person said, I in essence what they were saying, there was a correction that was going on in their spirit. The Lord corrected them because they realized, wait a minute, I'm looking at this guy like I'm getting all these reports like he's got all these, you know, miracles taking place and this, and you know, people say, man, when he prophesies, you know, that he can, and I don't know this to be exact, but it was kind of like this, you know your address, your, you know, all kinds of where you live, you know, address, your birthday, I mean, everything about you, just watch, read your mail. And if he's doing that, and he's headed towards getting kids out of wheelchairs, I say praise God. And I'm not going to even research who he is and that much. But what this person was saying was the TV and the YouTube was creating something about that person in my spirit that I was putting my eyes on them. And I was like, wow. Now, I don't think I'd even heard of the person. If I had, I can't remember. And I'm not belittling them. But what I got from that was this, is from these messages and what we're hearing the Holy Spirit say, there is something that the Lord is wanting us, because to that person it was like, don't you know that you can get this for yourself? Don't you know you can get this for yourself? Why are you putting your eyes... See, I know people, and I'm not even thinking of anybody in this room. As when I say not even thinking about anybody in this room, I should say my first thought is this. People that will spend, especially the shut-ins, they will spend all day long sometimes watching program after program after program. And I don't fault them for that, you know, but people think more is better. That's not right. If you think watching, we believe God wants us in the Word. We believe God wants us to have more of His Word. But you know, just more of anything, if it's not coming from a well that is a well that is refined, a well that is speaking truth that has meditated that truth out and has not been taught those doctrines by man and is praying those things out through the Holy Ghost, more is not better. More can just be more miserable, or it can be more confusing. You're going to get this and you're going to get that. And if you don't watch it, you're going to get Hollywood in there too. Homer and I and two other men, one time about 10 years ago, we went to somebody that's not here anymore, for right reasons. They moved away for the right reasons. We heard about this revival that was going on in the Midwest. And because we are a church aspiring to revival, we were like, what? And they were like, yes, it's revival, it's revival. And it was like the propaganda, if you want to hear it, if you want to say it like that, was so big, and it was a little town. And we're, what? Yes, this little town outside of this Midwest town, big town, that nobody knows, is God has come to it. And that made it even more special, because it was like, it was like, oh, you know, there's nobody there, but people are coming from all over the place to come to this revival. And I was thinking, wow, this is pretty cool. We're a little church, and we're in a small town, and we're aspiring for a revival. And a particular person came to us, and they said, would you like to go be a part of that, see that? And I said, I didn't ask. And I said, yeah. And they said, we will pay your way and anybody you want to take. I said, man, that's great. I said, Homer, would you like to go? Yep. Another person, another two guys, they said, we want to go. We flew out, rented a vehicle, got a hotel, and drove down that night to this place where revival, I mean, it was in Charisma, it was all over the news. It was like, you know, powerful things are taking place there. And we just couldn't wait. It's like, we want what they got, God. We want it in Immokalee. You know, it's like, man. And we got there, and when we pulled up in the parking lot, the most amazing thing was it was dark. And the church was dark. And we're thinking, wait a minute. Revival? They're having a revival and people are coming from all over the world and all these kind of so-called things are happening and miracles are supposed to be taking place and power is taking place and we've come. And it doesn't revival mean that people are showing up early and leaving late and it goes all night long and the fires are burning and the electricity's never shut off? I mean, it's just going, going, going. We're sitting in a parking lot and we're thinking, maybe we're at the wrong place, you know, but no, this says such and such and such and such. We went in there after they turned the lights on, whoever got there or whatever, and we sit down, and then we're like, we're ready for the rush. The thousands are coming to the altar, and what must I do to be saved, and lay hands on somebody, and demons are coming out, and the blind are seeing, and all those. And we sat there, and that never happened. A few come in, and they straggled in. And before it was all over with, I was sitting back there in tears. First of all, I was grieving for them. And then I was grieving for myself, because I was like, God, I really, because I was sitting, I know where I was sitting out there. I was sitting out on a bench out there praying. Because that person asked me, "Well," and I, if you ever ask me, well, I'll sponsor you, go some, I'm just not going to spend your money just because you asked me, do you want to go? So I said, let me pray about it. It was probably the next week I spent time in prayer, and the Lord said, go. I went. And so now I'm sitting back there, and there is nothing happening. And I'm like, God, this is not even a reflection. It's not even a small glimmer of what revival is. It's nothing I could hardly even feel the presence of the Lord in the room. And Homer can tell you later, his own version, but I think it'd be a mirror image of mine. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, where did I miss it? And God said, and it was, thank God he bailed me out. He said, son, you did not miss it. I told you to come. He said, I wanted you to come, and I wanted you to see what revival is not. What revival, what the church calls revival, and what propaganda, and what magazines, and what TV, and what, see, what I'm saying all that is this, you can turn your TV on, and the same kinds of emotions that Hollywood will present can also be presented through major ministries. And you can think, wow, I wish we had what they got. I wish we had what they got. And if you sat in the living room with some of those guys and followed them around for a week, you would say, I'll just take what I had and be so thankful. Yeah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. When I followed them and I watched them, and it wasn't the power that I thought, and it wasn't the glory that I thought, and I saw the way he treated his wife, and I saw the way, he invited me to go with him to some movies that I would not have allowed any of my kids to go to. Now, I'm not saying that's all the standards of, I'm just saying, let the Holy Spirit convict you. This person said, I was convicted. The Lord said, I've done this before, and basically, why are you putting your eyes on that particular person? Amen? Amen. So, you understand that. We've used the term, we're going real slow, but I know the Holy Spirit's in this. Excuse me. We've used the term inoculation because inoculation means a vaccine, to be vaccinated as a precaution against contacting diseases. And we said all of you at one time or another was probably vaccinated. And we gave, we gave the example. We've talked about the rat, and we're not after just trying to teach on or against the radical grace message. There is a radical grace message, but Candy said, Candy said the other day, we were talking, and she said, isn't it amazing that there's so much like out there right now that is trying to pervert the message of grace, and the message of grace is really the message that we need the most in the last day. It's the message really that the church is established on, and if you really... I looked this up, and I think I might have thought of it before service, but it just really came to me right here, sitting here. The last verse in your Bible, the very last verse in your Bible in the book of Revelation, why don't you turn there with me? It's in chapter 22, the last verse. Hallelujah. And it's verse 21. The last thing that the Holy Spirit said, the very last thing that he said to the entire church after 66 books and 4,000 years of, God getting this canon of scripture in the earth. Now it's been six altogether now, but I'm talking about it took four to get it in. But the last verse says, look at it with me, verse 21. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Hallelujah. If we just had us all stand up for the next 2 hours and thank God for his grace, that would not be an injustice. That would be the most wonderful thing that could possibly happen, because it is by grace. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to help us define that grace. What is grace? And that's some of the big issue. And that goes into 2 Peter, where we talked last week about this inoculation against truth. I'll remind you right now that Homer had an experience with the Lord a few weeks ago or a month or so ago, and the Lord said to him, I want you to watch some of these ministers that are teaching on grace. He might not have said it to him just like that, but the Lord actually put him in 3 days of training and pulled him back out, and Homer said that during that time, you know, one of the messages that he heard was really truth in a certain sense. It was the message of, it's not what you do, it's what he did. Now, you can take that and preach it in the right context and it be truth. But you can also twist that and turn it in such a way that it makes you free from the responsibility of living a righteous life. And so what we said was, and Homer said it, he didn't say it in this word verbatim, but he testified and he preached a message, and we have that message on the website, and it kind of really goes along with these messages. It really does go along with these messages. It was a springboard, really, for me to jump into this. But he said it was really contagious. It was really, really hard for him. I mean, it wasn't hard, but it was. He could feel the gravitation of his soul going in that direction, listening to these guys, because it was such an invitation to a grace that satisfied the flesh. And so I'm just reminding you real quick of some of the things that we've talked about. I said last week, and we're going to try not to belabor, but this, excuse me, this is not really these guys that we're watching out there right now, and we're not naming names, but they are not the real fulfillment of Jude and 2 Peter, not the total fulfillment. They are like what we call them first generation children. They're the ones that are probably beginning to teach a message that will later be so misconstrued that it will be the fulfillment of Jude and 2 Peter. We've said that what these guys are not doing, they're not telling people to sin, but they're taking away the penalty of sin. They're teaching a message that says it's not necessary to ask for forgiveness. And what they say sounds so truthful that God did it all through Jesus so much through his grace that even your future sins, you don't have to ask forgiveness. And we clarified that and said, look, what about future sins? Future sins are not forgiven, but they are provided for. There's a provision for them. In other words, if you do steal or lie, or if you do commit a real bad moral sin, the provision is this: the blood is waiting for you, but you have to access that blood. You have to go there. It's just not automatic. I mean, if you say, I'm going to hide in this sin, I'm going to hide in it, I'm not going to confess it. If you confess it, Lord, you know I did it. It was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I listened to two messages from Kenneth Hagin yesterday, and he had a vision one time where he actually went to heaven. And you know, the Lord so forgives you. Now this part I will agree on with the grace teachers. He so forgives you. He was standing. It's a long vision. It's beautiful. I can tell you how to find it later. He had 8 visions in his life where the Lord showed up, and one of those he took him to heaven. But one, he was standing right in front of the throne of God. And he said the Father, God, sitting there, he couldn't quite see him. It was kind of veiled. But Jesus, he said, I could look straight in his face. He would talk to me. And the Lord convicted him of some stuff. I mean, after he got him there, he was talking to him, and he fell down at his feet, and he had his hands on top of the Lord's feet, and he was just crying, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. And the Lord said, stand up. And the Lord, he said, he put, now I wasn't watching this, but I could watch the description of it. He said he put his finger right under my nose, and he basically said this, because he was begging for forgiveness. He said, shut up, be quiet, I told you. The first time he told him, he said, Lord, forgive me. He said, okay, I forgive you. And he basically wouldn't stop. And the Lord said, I forgave you the first time you asked. Now hush. hush. And he treats us all like that because his forgiveness is instantaneous and it's forever. Hallelujah. So if you sit there for about 2 hours, I said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, please forgive me. Now that is excess. That's way excess. If you just say, stand up like a man or like a woman, I missed it, forgive me. And don't say anything else about it. Don't go back, 2 hours later. I'm not sure if you forgave me. The Lord told him to hush. Glory be to God. Future sins are provided for through the blood. And we talked about last week that I actually had an interview, a personal interview with a person, and I asked them the question because I didn't know if these, because I'd read a part of a book, and I referred to that book last week. Won't do it again this week, but I want to know if what I was hearing was true. I said, if you committed this, if you lied, would you ask forgiveness? They said no, and they were listening to these people. They had been indoctrinated by them. And they told me the reason why, or no, they just said no. And then they begin to talk to me about, well, what do you, have you ever, do you ever speed in traffic or this, that, and the other? And what they were doing was, I realized, and I didn't argue with them, they were trying to cover up something with something else. Now, I showed you last week, the Lord showed us, that not all sin is the same. He said in 2 Peter that he is chiefly concerned about those who are into, I'd have to go there and read it, but it's the filthiness of the flesh. It's really immoral sins. Chiefly means top of the ladder. In other words, God doesn't look at all sins the same. And I said that last week. I said, look, if you think going 60 and a 55 is the same as committing adultery on your wife, your relationship with God, there's something really wrong. God looks at things differently. God looks at there are different consequences to sin. There are worse sins than others, and there are different consequences to it. There really is. So we talked about that last week, and so I know we're going over a lot of stuff that we covered, but it's still good, isn't it? Praise God. It'll help remind us over and over again. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll try to go right into that place. Yeah, who's laughing? Praise God. This is where we were at last week. It says in verse 18, it says, and when they, that's talking about these false teachers, and not, again, the ones that we necessarily are hearing of right now, but the ones which are to come, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, that means they entice, through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, clean escaped from them who live in error. Again, it says they allure through the lust of the flesh, and that's not talking about their lust of the flesh, but it's saying they're using the weaknesses of your flesh to pull you in. That's what it's simply saying. And we use the magnitudal kind of magnet, illustration where all of us come into the kingdom needing to go further. We're changed from glory to glory. Well, the enemy knows that. And if he can start a message or a doctrine through men, you can fill your churches up. And I'm not saying these guys are sitting down with the devil and saying, okay, tell me how to fill my church up. But they're being educated beyond their understanding that they can see the results. If I preach this is your best life now message, live your best life now. Enjoy life. And don't worry so much about if you do have faults. Don't try to fix those faults. And see, there's a message in that. I can't fix my faults, but I can sure labor in Christ through prayer to have him come and help me fix my faults. If I just say I'm not going to do anything about that, that's different. But if I spend time in prayer and fasting and in the Word of God, then I'm not the one that's going to ultimately do it. He's the one that's going to do it. But this message, it says in the last day, is going to be such as it's going to allure people through the weakness of their flesh. In other words, it won't be the power of God that's drawing them. When I went to that revival in that Midwest city, there was nobody there. And that thing finally, there's I don't even think that church exists anymore. But it was a lot of propaganda. And there's a lot of alluring in the same manner, on the same way of thinking here. There's a lot of alluring, he says, that will take place by preaching a message that says, don't try to fix your flesh, relax. And it doesn't really matter if it ever comes out. It doesn't really matter if it's ever changed. Well, it does matter. It does matter. In some cases, it may be a loss of reward based on the sin. It may be you get there and it's a loss of reward. Based on some of the sins, like Galatians 5:17, if you stay in them all your life, or you stay into a period of time, and again, I got to watch giving times, because I said last week, when's the best time to come out of sin? Right now. But God knows how long that time is, and if there is a certain time, and he knows when that time is, and if you stay in that sin, certain sins, past that time, you're not only talking about a loss of reward, you're talking about the balance of going to heaven or hell. So that's dangerous. So it says they allure through the those that were already escaped. In other words, those that had come over in Christ. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Now listen, let me stop right there and say this. I know we covered that last week, or covered the scripture last week, but this is really good. When they promise them liberty, I've noticed this, and somebody else brought this up last week, and it wasn't myself, but they brought this up to me, and I said, you know, that's exactly right. It's a correct observation, that the people that are like in this, where what we're preaching, like, we know we're not perfect, we give each other space. If we do sin, we ask for forgiveness. It may take a while for God to, you know, help, you know. And I'm saying, you know, like, what I'm saying about that is this. Like Pastor Dave says, God will walk through hell with you as long as you don't justify it. Don't start saying it's not sin when it is sin. And do the things necessary to come out of it. It means fast and pray and seek God and hate it. Hate it like God hates it. Like, no, I can't do that. It's not right. But that's kind of briefly describing what I'm talking about us in that particular understanding. We're us in a lot of different other ways. But when people separate themselves, they feel sometimes like they're walking into a liberty that we've not yet experienced. It's like we've got the epiphany, or we understand it. We understand grace, and you don't understand it. That's not the only severity there. The severity is this. There's a separation that I've seen, and it's in that book that I was talking about. And I verified that book in my own heart, and I said, look, I've had that experience. I know what the guy's talking about. A lot of those that are hearing this message, it actually begins to cause them to separate from the rest of the body of Christ in a manner that has I don't want to rubber stamp anybody. I'm looking for the words. It has a flavor. It's not necessarily full blown always, but it really has a flavor of pride. It's like we see something and you're sticks in the mud because you're still having to think that you've got to repent. You're just, and they promised them liberty. In other words, we've got a liberty. The Holy Ghost has revealed to us a liberty that you're still in bondage for. And one of the things that Dr. Michael Brown, one of the things that Dr. Michael Brown says, what he's seeing all over the United States and around the world, that those that are coming out into this, into the radical grace or the hyper grace, they're disenfranchising themselves and saying, it's almost like, and some of the preachers are making fun of us old sticks in the mud. They're making fun of us, like, and what does that do? If you hear, your, if if my kids hear me make fun of somebody, that's not the end of it. My kids are going to go out and be sarcastic towards the person I made fun of. They're going to have a little chip on their shoulder. They're going to have a little attitude, and they're going to think, and when it comes to this, they're going to think, we're the ones that are free. Knowledge puffs up, but love does what? It edifies. But that's part of it. They promise them liberty, and once you go into this, you think, I am free. And then the next thing is you start thinking everybody else that's not in this with you, they're not free. And we don't really want to hear them talk about having to repent so much. That's bondage. That's bondage. That's bondage. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Praise the Lord. Okay. Jeremiah, well, let me read the rest of this. It says, while they promised him liberty, we read that, for if after, verse 20, they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm laughing because I'm thinking about the next few verses and some of the expressions I saw last week. If they again are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn again from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened to them, this is the part, it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. I'm not going to go back into that, people, okay? I'm looking around last week, and I've seen people like, oh God, oh God, oh God, because I was explaining it pretty emphatically. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter brought it out real strong, didn't he? And it's important that we see this. And as I said, I'm not going to go back into the picture of it. But what he's saying here in context is why it would have been better. And we brought up Jeremiah 3, that God is really, he's forever married to the backslider. I don't think it says forever, but it does say something that you know that he's always there. It doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want to and everybody always goes to heaven. But it means that really you can always come back. You can't always come back. But the problem, here's the whole clincher. This is the whole thing that you get out of the inoculation against truth is this. What if you needed to come back but did not believe that you had to come, that you did not need to come back? What if you believed that you did not need to come back, although you did need to come back? So you had inoculated yourself against coming back because of what you believed. You could come back. He would forgive you. But because you won't come back, because you believe that you're already back, you won't come back. That's not good. If somebody so puts a firewall around you that you keep doing stuff, and you don't believe, I don't really need to repent of that, it's already forgiven, and your conscience starts really allowing you to do, and a lot of those people, a lot, like I said last week, that person that I asked that question to, I have never caught them in a lie. I don't believe they will. I believe that it's the next generation if they keep believing stuff like that. And I just pray for those kinds of people that truly do love God, that I believe with all my heart are still born again and are going to heaven. But the more you eat and chew on something, the more it takes you into left field. And there's a danger, a tremendous danger there. Now, in this chapter, if we backed up to, let's see, verse 12, it says in chapter 2, it says in verse 12, it says, these are as natural brute beast, made to be taken, destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That is not, okay, it is in verse 10 is what I wanted. But chiefly, starting out with naming top of the list sin, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Now, I said this is not an all-inclusive. I'm entering into this revelation. Some people have talked to me about some of the things they're seeing, and they may have some real inroads, or they may be seeing some stuff. I'm still very careful in what I conclude as governments. I will say this, I've got at least enough of this in me to know that one of the things that he's talking about is a lawlessness. It's a lawlessness. It doesn't want to hear from people, or it doesn't want to hear from God. It doesn't want to hear from government. It doesn't, and that's a generality. And as I said, as time goes on, the Holy Spirit will help us to go in more depth. But it's a lawlessness. And it says, presumptuous they are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, jumping from that lawlessness, let's go to Romans 13 with that thought of lawlessness in mind. And this, you may think, has nothing really in context with this, but it does in the way that we're thinking this morning and on this message. It says in verse 1 of Romans 13, everybody there? Okay, good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now it's talking about government, law enforcement, those kinds of things. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. To the rulers, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now there's different levels of evil, obviously. There's the murderer right down to, you know, smaller things. There's a whole list there. But it is talking about government. It's talking about law enforcement. And we said a few weeks ago, what is the sword? I mean, if you put it in today's modern-day vernacular, the sword is his authority, first of all, really his authority, but it would be his pistol on his hip, or it's his gun in his hand. And he says, understand that he is the, and this is amazing, he is the minister of God. He is actually the minister of God. Now, this is Paul, this is amazing. Paul is teaching this, and he's talking about us being in an order. He's talking about us being under government, respecting government, versus one of the things that we see in 2 Peter is a lawlessness that will not, it won't come under anything. It speaks evil. It wants to run its own way, do its own thing. And so as we continue here, we're going to read this whole chapter. He says, for this call, verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, don't do something illegal. Don't do it, first of all, he says, not just for wrath. In other words, not just because they'll put you in jail or give you a ticket, but do it for conscience sake. In other words, obey your conscience. That's where you really, we should be living out of a conscience. We should not be doing stuff because we think we're going to get caught at it and be put in jail because of it. And if we have done that stuff, thank God, there's the one time, forgive me, and that's behind us. Praise God. For he says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now let's look at that just for a second. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Do you know love fulfills the law? Love fulfills the law. For this, and he sums it up, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hallelujah. Love is the fulfilling. Well, Pastor, what do I need to do to please God? Walk in love. If you walk in love, basically he's saying here, you're going to fulfill all righteousness. If you really walk in the true love of God, you're not going to do anything wrong to your neighbor. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to fornicate. You're not going to do all those kinds of things, because not only are you destroying your life, you're ultimately destroying, if it's adultery where marriage is involved, you're destroying your family. And then you're destroying the person that you're with. If it's fornication is the act of adultery, but fornication is also not being married. You're not only destroying your life, but you're destroying their life as well. So you're not walking in love. You're not walking in love. Okay, I'll say this. These are one of these good rabbit trails. And I know sometimes this may make people go, I don't really want to say that. You know, I don't want to hear that. There is a certain, because we're preaching so much on morals and immorals, there is a particular subject taught in this word that was created and instituted by God Almighty, and it is so beautiful, and Satan has corrupted it. Don't say it. Don't say that. It's pretty cool. All the little ones are out, but I'll just spell it, because there's one little S-E-X. Guess who created it? Don't say it, Pastor. Please don't say it. God created it. And Hebrews 13 tells us that it is sanctified in the marriage bed. And it's not only just for procreation. And I say that because we're teaching so much, Satan wants to pervert that too. He wants to pervert that too. Listen, love fulfills the law, because love doesn't want to hurt. It doesn't want to destroy. God created something so wonderful, so beautiful. Now, if a man says, look, if a man says, God has called me to be, you know, single all my life, and I'm giving myself over to God for that purpose, I say, follow your conscience, follow God. But I'd also tell that person this. It doesn't make you any more holy. And I'll raise as many people from the dead if I go into God as you do, enjoying the benefits of marriage. And you know what I'm talking about. We weren't vulgar in our home. We didn't show stuff that we shouldn't. Candy and I were modest in that sense, but my kids grew up, my two girls, watching me come by when mama was cooking or watching dishes, and Candy's back there, so she's like, be modest. Give love taps, squeezes, pinches. It wasn't supposed to be something created. Parents, don't act like it's a bad thing. Answer every question they have. Now, I ask them not to ask you in public. But don't act like, oh, You're creating something there when you don't want to talk about it, when it's so private. Let them know the joys of mom and dad. Now, this is just balanced teaching, folks. But Hebrews also says this. The marriage bed is undefiled. In other words, it's sanctified by God. But he said, whoremongers and fornicators, God will judge. It's dirty outside of marriage. It's beautiful and blessed of the Holy Ghost inside of marriage. Hallelujah. So I say to all the young men and young ladies, look forward to something wonderful, but get a license. Get a license. Otherwise, it is not sanctified. It is not blessed. And it's dangerous to your salvation. Isn't that amazing how just a few words and a sanctified heart before a congregation and Almighty God saying, I pledge my allegiance for the rest of my life, sanctify something, and God says, okay, now I'm in it. I'll anoint it. I'll bless it. Hallelujah. Praise God. We need, you know what? God wanted me to say that because we need to hear it. Praise the Lord. Amen. And all you young men are saying, glory to God. It's sanctified in marriage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So where were we here before we got off here? Okay. 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day and not rioting, drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying. You know, back up. I mean, right there, what we were just talking about, what is chambering? It is the word in the Greek, if you look it up, it's cohabitation. Without a license. Just go get the license. Why do you make it so hard? Get the license. Of course, sanctified in God. But chambering is those things that will destroy. It just basically means cohabitation. Cohabitation. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Now this is, we're going back to 2 Peter and tying it in there, the lawlessness of like not wanting to be corrected or giving under instruction. And here it's talking about governments. But it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Making no provisions for the flesh, really, we said no. The word provisions is forethought. Or you could say it like this, don't make any inroads to put yourself up. I like to think of it like this. Don't set yourself up for sin. Okay? Don't set yourself up for it. If you can do anything to keep from setting yourself up, and I think I said this on Wednesday night, I was, again, you know, choking with the younger crowd and stuff, but I said, look, you know, after dinner and a movie, you don't need to be over at her apartment late like that. And then I said, no, really, you don't need to be at her apartment at all. You don't need to be hanging out there. Man, I didn't get too many amens in. Somebody said, well, all we were doing was watching TV. Okay, I got you on that. I got you on that. And I can believe that I can't believe that people could walk close enough to a God that they'd go in, come out, and not do anything. I can believe that. But I also can believe that when somebody watches you come out, see, Paul said, look, I not only basically, and I can show you the scripture, he says, not only do I have to do things because of my own conscience, but even when my conscience doesn't bother me, if it causes somebody else to think, what are they doing in there? I'm not allowed to do that. Now that's just good teaching, man. Hallelujah. We didn't do anything. I know. I bet. You know what? I bet you wouldn't lie to me. Some of you might. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't do anything. Okay. But when you're coming out of there, and it's just his apartment, it's you, just the two of you. See, we are representatives of a light. Again, go get a license. Hallelujah. Maybe this is the message. Go get a license. I want to be alone with her. Go get a license. Or go, you know, go to a restaurant where there are a lot of other people. Or do, you know, whatever. Stay in a crowd. You know, I mean, it's all right to be alone at the movie. In a restaurant, but not closed doors. In some movies, probably not. Hallelujah. You say, man, this is a really picky sermon. Hallelujah. Do you still love me? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, a lot of you are wondering, when is he going to hush? I'll tell you, let's just go to Jude and I'll try to hush. Glory. I really can't do this justice, but I'll just read it and then we'll probably jump back into it again next week. What is our favorite? Now, this is the inoculation against deception scripture. It's Jude 20. What chapter is it in? Oh. Jude 20, but ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Here's my inoculation. Because it said in 19, it says, if we read it, it's almost a mirror image of 2 Peter. And it's those guys going awry. It's people going off in a wrong grace message. And it says they've separated themselves in verse 19. They're sensual and having not the Spirit, but us, or you that pray in tongues. But ye, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What's praying in the Holy Ghost? Speaking the mysteries, the tongues. You do what? As a result of it, you build yourself up on your most holy faith, and this, and you could read it like this, and it's not taking it out of context. That procedure or doing that will keep you or build you up and will keep you in the love of God. Now, what did Romans 13 tell us? If we walked in the love of God, we'd fulfill all the law, or we'd fulfill every commandment, it said. If we walked in the love of God, all the commandments would be fulfilled. We're not in the law anymore. That's why I corrected it. We would fulfill all of the commandments if we walked in the love of God. And it says here that we keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Of some, now here it tells us if we keep praying in tongues, we got an inoculation. The inoculation now is us inoculated against deception. We're not going to follow something that so entangles our mind, that puts us in a bondage that later we could walk so far out there that we could lose our salvation. But if we keep praying in tongues, but that's not it. It's not just all about us. He switches here and uses us as intercessors of the last day and says, yes, all this will be happening. But guess what? The people, I look at this so prophetically, last day scripture, the people that are praying in the Holy Ghost, they'll build themselves up, they'll keep themselves in the love of God. In other words, they'll be walking righteously, and they'll be walking where they need to be, but also they will of themselves, by the power of the Holy Ghost, be used by me to make a difference. He says, on some, on who's the some? Not on the ones that are praying in tongues, but on the ones that he listed in earlier verses that were amiss. They were out there. They were teaching wrong things, and they were going a wayward way. He says, of some have compassion, making a difference. In other words, the love of God that is working in you will so, you'll have an anointing on you that'll be so powerful that through your intercession, through your intervention, maybe through your contacting them, maybe through your dealing with them, however God uses that. 1 John asks for life for him that sinneth not unto death. However God is using you, but mainly through love and through the power of intercession of praying these other tongues, you'll make a difference. Not all those people that were way out there will go to hell because you made a difference. But it doesn't just use, it doesn't, here's amazing. There's not just that category. It's like there's some people that it says you can make a difference. On some, you'll have compassion, like by just loving them, by just loving them back and just saying, the goodness of God is so wonderful. Let me show you how good Jesus is and how wonderful he is. Don't you want to serve him? See, I serve the Lord because I love him. I serve the Lord not because I'm scared of going to hell. But now listen, if I did not serve the Lord, then I would hope that I had a fear in me of going to hell. But my focus is I don't commit adultery on Candy because I'm scared of getting caught. I love her to pieces. She is the only woman of my life. And I'd rather die than hurt her. And she's so wonderful, I'm just entrenched in her love. And that's the way we're supposed to be with the Lord Jesus. We love him, and by compassion and love, we teach people serve God because he's so wonderful. And you can fall in love with Jesus that you'll be a martyr for him. I mean, if it comes down to that, because you just love him. And even in the fight, he's worth the fight. He's worth the fight. But then he goes on to say, of some have compassion, make a difference. And others, in other words, there's another category, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, what is the fire? It must be the fire of temptation. No, that word fire is the same fire, if you look it up, that's in, I think it's Matthew 18, where it talks about, and these will be cast into everlasting fire. It's saying here that we're going to look at the trepidation of spotted garments. In other words, there will be some people that will be so far in that we are going to have to reach in, almost like it were, into hell and say, you haven't left this life, you're not in hell, but you're living a life. If you keep doing what you're doing, your garment is so spotted, so putrefied. Come here, Alex. His isn't. His is a good guy. Hey, okay. I'm just going to use you for a second. If I'm looking at his life and I'm saying, my God, I couldn't talk him into coming back through the love of God. I'm afraid. I've got a godly fear that this man he's headed towards hell if he doesn't straighten out. You're going to have to put on asbestos gloves. You know what asbestos is? It'll handle fire. You're going to have to reach in with a godly kind of fear and say, Lord, show me how to do this. I fear for him, and I think the fruit of that could be this. You need to know the fear. You need to know. I think the fruit of that really could be, because that word, there's different words in the Greek for fear, and I looked that up, and it does say to invoke fear. And that could be the fruit. I think it begins with a godly fear on us, but to say, look, see, if I can talk him into loving Jesus to serve him, That's great. But if he says no, and I say, well, you know what? You had a choice. Now, here's the deal. You don't want to serve him because you love him? Keep doing what you're doing, and you may be headed for hell. And then, look, I do care how I get there. I want to be there. I want to go there loving him. But I would rather have gotten to heaven because I got there because I was afraid to go to hell. I'd rather, getting to heaven is worth, no matter how you get there motivated with. Does that make sense? Lord, I'm sorry I didn't love you like I should have, but thank God for the blood of Jesus. And I was scared that if I kept doing what I was going to do. That's the whole message of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That man liked what he was doing. Love didn't bring him back. They turned him over to Satan, that his spirit would be saved in the Lord's day. And they also said to him, they said to the rest of the church, he's messing around, he's fornicating. Y'all shouldn't be fellowshipping with him. And so his motivation was not love that brought him back to Christ. His motivation was, my body is getting diseased by Satan. But listen, you can talk about what got you to heaven after heaven. Get there. Get there. Like Alex, if I was say to him, son, you got to stop this because Jesus loves you so much. Let's go into God. Let's cause a revival. No, it feels too good to stop it. Well, then, you know what? I fear for you, and God's got a godly fear on me. I'm shaking in my boots. I don't want to tell you, I love you so much, but listen, you got to stop it. You got to stop it. But through our intercession, through praying in tongues, now listen, don't hear this message wrong and start going to, correcting a bunch of people. And I don't know anybody that ever needs to turn anybody over to Satan. I don't think any of you guys are qualified yet. You better be walking real squeaky clean in your own life before you do something like that. Don't be messing around with that kind of stuff unless God does that for you or directs you. Hallelujah. Man, this is some pastoral teaching, I guess. Alex is a good guy. He's a great guy. I'm just going to pat him on the back. I don't want you to think anything less. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, my God. You sat with me as we, Candy's smiling at me like, yeah, they did. Bronk, you've been talking like crazy. I know why she's going like this. Watch. Now I'm getting as bad as Homer now. We'll hear from Homer in the next week or two. Great guy. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Man, I'm hot in here. I got to tell you that this will be an impromptu message announcement for some of you, not for the people that are already planning. It's not impromptu for them because they already planned, and then they announced to me they're going to be doing some work around here today. If you notice, we got a big black cloud back in the back of the church. The lights don't come on. They're going to change all that. It's not a bulb thing. I think it's a ballast thing and all that kind of stuff. There's going to be people working around here today. They invited anybody that on a, an impromptu invitation would say, I'll go home, change my clothes, grab a hamburger or whatever, and come back and help. I think there's going to be some whatever, pressure washing, doing all kinds of different things, okay? So if you got something planned, believe me, if you announce something at the moment, you can't, nobody's going to look at you and say, why didn't you come back? If it would have been announced a month ago, we probably, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We're asking you to take this message and place it deep in our hearts. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Amen.